I invite you to find your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You'll also find the scripture printed for you there in your worship guide. And as we prepare to read the scripture, just want to extend just a word of gratitude to Dr. Dorch for allowing me to preach last week and this week in his absence. He'll be back next Sunday, and so we look forward to welcoming him back to the pulpit, to ministry here at our church. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. We're reading from the NIV this morning. Luke writes, "The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled person and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we might be saved.'" Father, I pray that you would guard my thoughts and my words and my heart in these moments. Speak to us even now through your word. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you might hear, there's a little thing going around the Splawn house these days. My voice is not always quite this deep. And the sickness that's been kind of passed around from person to person caused May to get up early one morning. And so I had the privilege of hanging out with May before the sun came up, which is kind of a habit for her in general these days, so you know how to pray for the Splawn family. But she was up, and I decided to do what any good parent would do when your child is up too early in the morning, and I fired up the Disney Plus app on our television. And so I started to scroll through and see what might be available, and I noticed that Rio, the movie, was added recently to the streaming service, and I thought, well, that's as good as anything else to turn on at this time of day. And so I turned on Rio, thinking that May would be occupied for a while, but it became obvious to me fairly quickly that I was much more engaged in the movie than May was. The people who make these animated movies are sneaky people. If you don't know the story of Rio, it's the story of this Brazilian bird that's captured and shipped to America. Illegally, I think. And so he's on this truck at some point. He falls off the truck in Minnesota. This young girl picks up Rio, or Blue, I think is his appropriate name. If any of you are like experts in Rio, don't give me a hard time after the sermon. Right, picks up Blue off the truck and raises him inside. So she domesticates Blue, so to speak. And there are parts of Blue's life inside the bookstore where the lady works that are really great. It's climate control. There's no worries about being hurt by anything. In fact, in one of the opening scenes, there are these birds down on the park bench kind of making fun of Blue for living inside. But there are parts about living the domesticated life that stunt Rio or Blue's growth. A lot of things that he should have been able to do from an early age, naturally as he grew up, he could not do. Things as essential to being a bird as flying. And so, through a series of events, Blue is forced to leave the safety and the security of living indoors to engage in this mission that ultimately will be for the good of other people and not the good of himself. And along the way, as he tackles life in the wild, he learns to do all of these things that he should have been able to do all along the way. Now, the reason I say that people who make movies like Rio are sneaky is that as I thought about it that morning and I thought about the sermon that I'd be preaching today, it occurred to me that there are some parallels to Blue's life growing up domesticated in the experience that many Christians today have in our Christian life. And what I mean by that is if you read the story of Scripture from beginning to end, what is really clear about our understanding of who we are as God's people is that one of the things that's at the heart of our understanding of our identity is that God's called us to be a part of mission in the world. That God's about this work of redeeming the fallen world, making it more into the creation that he desires for it to be. And you and I are called into that work. Just like Abraham was called to become this nation that would be a source of God's blessing to all the nations of the earth. Just like Jesus sent his disciples out in what we know now as the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to understand and to live in light of what Christ taught them. Mission is at the very heart of who we are. But there are a lot of times when the people of God don't live into this understanding or this sense of our identity. And there are a lot of reasons that we sometimes don't have mission at the heart of who we are. One of those reasons is that sometimes we don't feel equipped or adequate to do the work that God's called us to do. We think that the obstacles are too big, someone's going to ask us a crazy question, there's just too much out there, I don't have what it takes to be involved in God's mission or ministry. Other times, I think we forget how important our message is. And we forget how important the good news of Jesus Christ is. We become so accustomed to it and so used to it that we forget that God's given us this unique message that we have to share with everybody. And then, lastly, perhaps, one of the ways that we don't get ourselves involved in God's mission is that we're selfish. Just like Ms. Sharon asked earlier, how many of you have ever worn a life jacket? How many of you are selfish? I am, right? Just ask my family. I'm selfish, right, along the way. And I get so focused on who I am and what I have on my agenda that day that to get involved in the lives of other people is just not as convenient as I would like for it to be. And so I'm focused on my own interest rather than the interests of others. And when any or all of these factors diminish our passion for discipleship, our passion to help make Christ known in word and deed, even to the ends of the earth, then you and I can't be the disciples that God would have us to be. If we don't get involved in the mission that God has for us, we're not bold witnesses anymore. We're just kind of bored religious spectators, and we show up to church, and we hope there'll be a word of inspiration that I can apply to my life, and everything's very selfish and me-focused. And as I read the book of Acts, it's this sense of mission. It's this zeal to be a bold witness, to proclaim the good news of Christ, that really strikes me the most. And it's really the case for the passage before us in Acts chapter 4 today. In this chapter, Luke kind of provides a recap or looks back to what happened last week in the healing miracle in the temple precincts and the sermon that Peter preached there, and kind of tells us the fallout of what happened. And as you might expect, all the religious authorities who were engaged in the temple that day, they gave their attention fully to Peter and John. These apostles of Jesus Christ were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and they had performed this miracle. And as you might imagine, everyone in the temple precincts knew what happened. And so the only thing that they could think to do is to put them in jail for the night. But putting them in jail did not diminish the impact of their ministry or their sermon. As Luke says, some 5,000 men came to faith in Christ through their ministry. And so the next day comes in Acts chapter 4, and they bring the apostles before what is basically the equivalent of the Supreme Court of their day, Sanhedrin. And so these common men are brought in before all these religious, powerful, elite people. And they're asked to give an account for everything that had happened the day before. You just kind of feel a sense of intimidation and a power play at work here. Surely these people will back down when they have to come before us and talk about what they've done. But this really interesting thing happens. As surprised as the man was probably the day before who was healed, I think the religious elites of their day were surprised by the boldness that Peter and John showed in their defense of the gospel. So rather than wilting away in the face of pressure, Peter stands up and he delivers this message about how it is that they were able to do the miracle the day before. And I want us to look at this passage and see a few things that are instructive for us as we think about being the faithful and bold witnesses that God's called us to be in our day. The first thing that I think is really important to note is that Luke describes Peter as filled with the Holy Spirit. As he prepares to stand up and make defense of the good news of Jesus Christ, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us to note that, because our initial reaction probably to this defense or this sermon would be, again, to look at Peter and think that Peter is the point. That maybe Peter was this great orator. Maybe he had this great ability to defend the gospel. But really, just like he didn't have what it took because of his power or his piety the day before to heal the person, so he doesn't have it in and of himself to faithfully bear witness to the gospel in front of these powerful religious people. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. God provides the means for him to stand up and bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's not about Peter or John. It's about God's work in and through them. Now, I think it's important that we remember this, because many of us, I'm afraid, don't get involved in ministry because we don't think that we have what it takes to tackle the challenges that are before us. So we send out a call and we say, we need Sunday school teachers, or we need someone to partner with this ministry to fulfill this need that they have, or we need someone to teach RAs on Wednesday night, or whatever, just fill in the blank of this need that we have. And oftentimes, I'm afraid people don't respond and sign up because they think that they don't have what it takes. But the reality, when we work ourselves through the scriptures, that God delights to use people who think that they don't have anything to add to his mission. Because we walk humbly before the Lord, we walk in dependence upon him, and it's clear that he's the one that's glorified in and through us through the work that we're doing. I've seen this to be the case in my own life. Believe it or not, it's really, if you had gone and visited with 10-year-old Wayne Splawn when he was baptized at Airwood Baptist Church, you'd say, like, one day you're going to live in Birmingham and preach sermons. I would have thought, yeah, likely, probably not. Few things seem to terrify me more than the thought of standing up in front of people and talking. Very quiet, very reserved. And so that kind of continued. And I met, you probably met her, this really wonderful lady named Mary in college. And one of the great things about Mary that's also frustrating is that she's super smart. And so she graduated from college in 3 years. Took me like 4.5. So I had a little extra time on my hands as Mary goes out to do mission work in Mexico City. And at the time, I thought it was the worst thing that could have ever happened in my life. I was pretty sure I was going to marry this girl. And here she is moving to a different country for 2 years. And in the meantime, God did this really great work in my life through a guy named Doug Flaherty. And Doug was the campus minister for Campus Crusade for Christ there at USC Spartanburg at the time. It's now a very regional university. It's USC Upstate. But he invested in me, and he kind of poured into my life and helped me grow in my faith. And then he asked me to actually go out on campus and talk to people about Jesus. And I can remember being terrified at the thought of doing something like that. Like, wait a minute, you want me to stand out front of the library and hand people hot chocolate and ask them to come to a Bible study? You want me to go to the apartments there and like knock on the door and try to talk to some guy about Jesus when he didn't exactly invite me in that day? And I was terrified. What if they asked me how old the earth is? Like, what if they asked me to explain dinosaurs? What if they asked me like 100 things that they could ask me that I would have no idea about? But God was gracious, and I stepped out in faith and just started taking little steps along the way. And I came to learn this truth that God provides the means necessary for our gospel witness as we step out in faith and we're just obedient to what he's called us to do. And ultimately, it's not about us. I remember going to Yellowstone National Park one summer with Campus Crusade for Christ. To give you an idea of how out of the box this was for me, it was my second flight on a plane at the time. First one was Mary's family. I don't know why they took me to a wedding in Chicago, but they did. It was great. Second flight is to fly across the country to go to Yellowstone to do ministry with people who were there really not to learn about Jesus that summer. There's this whole group of people that move around national parks, and they ski part of the year, and they go to Yellowstone during the other part of the year, and they're not exactly having Bible studies every night. And so we were called to go out and share our faith and invite them to hear our testimonies. And again, along the way, as I would just take one step of faithfulness and trust that God would do something in me that was more than I could do in myself. The Holy Spirit was faithful to be at work in me. And so we grow as we go. As we get involved and as we get engaged in God's mission, this really great thing happens where God prepares us and equips us to do the work that he's called us to. The original apostles, they weren't anything special in and of themselves. They just went faithfully. And the Holy Spirit worked in them to do more than they could have ever imagined. So the first thing I want to challenge you on this morning is to consider how God's calling you to be a part of his mission and ministry in the world. Who is it that God would have you to come alongside and help them know more and more who God's called them to be and what God has done for them in Christ? Second thing that we see in the apostles here in Acts chapter 4 is that they were reminded of the true value of their message. Listen again to Luke's description of the defense that Peter made this day. He says, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given to mankind by which we might be saved." Peter's clear that Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to give salvation to those who place their faith in him. Peter's message wasn't one among many equal messages, that you can believe in Jesus or you can believe in whoever else and experience salvation. It's really clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because he knew that it was so important that people come to know and place their faith in Christ, he and the other apostles knew that there was something of significance in their life, in their ministry. That it really didn't matter if they went out and told people about the life that's found through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think it's particularly important for you and me, kind of given our modern American mindset, that would kind of have us believe that all faiths are kind of equally going to get us to the same place at the end of the road. There's kind of this moralism, you be good, I'll be good, you do it how you think you're called to do it, I'll do it how I think I'm called to do it, and we'll just kind of leave well enough alone and hope that we all end up in the same place in the end. I don't think you can read passages like Acts 4:12 or really read all of the New Testament and the explanation that the writers give about the importance of what God did through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and walk away thinking that Jesus is just kind of one among many options. But that Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the Savior of all people. And so as we confess our sins and we place our faith in Jesus, that eternal life is given to us, and then abundant life in this life is granted to us. So I want to challenge you to think about that our Christian faith is not just kind of good advice that we might offer to people if they're interested, but we really do have this unique message that God's entrusted to us, and it's of consequence if we share this hope and this news of eternal life found in him. C.S. Lewis describes the importance of Christianity like this. It says, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important." It's either essential or none of you should be here today, right? But it can't be this truth that we're kind of like, it's a good way. It's one path. And here's the thing that I want to just kind of say as a sidebar at this point. Some of us are really nervous about sharing the exclusive claims of Christ with other people from this idea that we're going to come across as arrogant or prideful. But Christians, make sure you hear this. Christians of all people should be the most humble and gracious and kind people in all of the world. Why? Because we believe that our faith saves us by what Christ did for us, not because of what we've done. So we're not self-righteous. We don't come with a holier-than-thou attitude or spirit that we're somehow better. Really, if you look around the sanctuary this morning, each of us in our presence here is not a declaration of our righteousness. It's a declaration of our need, that we need God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and we also need other people to walk this life of faith alongside us. So there's a way to share this truth that salvation is found only through faith in Christ in a very humble, winsome, and attractive way, but also in a very faithful way. So the first thing we see is that God provides the means for gospel witness as we step out in faith and we get involved. That our message is vitally important. The church is not one organization among many working for the good of humanity, but we've been entrusted with this important, essential message of what God has done for us through faith in Christ. And the other thing that I see in the apostles is that they had this zeal and this passion to live for the good of others, even at great cost to themselves. They had this passion to live for others, even at great cost to themselves. I went to Beeson Divinity School on the campus of Stanford University here in town. And one of my favorite places in the world is Hodges Chapel, there at Beeson Divinity School on the campus of Stanford. And one of the things that's great about it, I mean, it's a beautiful place. When you walk into Hodges Chapel, you feel like you've stepped into some portal that took you to Europe or somewhere. And it's just a beautiful building as you walk in. But there's also a really deep meaning on everything that you find in the chapel. And so at the back of the chapel, when you first walk in, there are these crests that represent all of the disciples. And as you look at them, it's an interesting thing to do with someone to kind of walk through. And someone might ask you, why are there rocks on this one? Or why is there a knife on this crest? And the reality of it is that many of the crests have something symbolic of the way that the disciple or the apostle in question gave their life to share the good news of Jesus with other people. And it's this very sobering message that says, those of us who follow in the way of Christ have to be ready to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. Now, the reality of it is that most of you in this room will not be called to give your life literally for bearing witness to the good news of what God's done for us, your faith in Christ. There are places in the world where that's still very much the reality of those who name Christ. But for us, likely it won't be the case that we're called to give up our lives. But I can assure you that if you want to be involved in God's work in the world to make disciples and to make Jesus known in word and in deed, that it's going to cost you something. It's going to require you to get over your selfishness, to reorder your calendar, to perhaps rethink about how you spend your finances and your time and everything so that you might pour into the lives of other people. It's going to call you not to be focused on number one all the time as you try to help others come to know Jesus. Here's the thing about following in the footsteps of Christ and living your life not just for yourself but for other people. It really is the only path in life that will ultimately bring you joy and happiness. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There are those of you in this room who have given your life so that others could have a better, a more abundant life in Christ, and it's not always easy. Right? But there is a joy that comes along from walking in the way that Christ walked and showed us to lay down our lives so that others might be built up. So when I talk to some of you about the ministry that God's given you, you share this part of your life with me. That you do ministry and you do missions because it's a joyful thing that God does in and through you. So some examples. People who are involved in growth groups with other people. That perhaps they're there for that discipleship group, not just because of what they're getting out of it, but what God's called them to invest in the lives of others so that they could become more of all that God's called them to be in Christ. There's a joy that comes there. There's a couple of young guys that come. I say young. Young is relative. I'm 42 now. It's relative now. But there's a couple of young guys that come on Wednesday mornings and help me with this 4th through 6th grade Bible study. There's nothing there for them necessarily. I'm not teaching to them. I'm not. But I talked to one of them and I said, thank you for coming and being faithful to this. And he said, oh, this is a highlight of my week. I love doing this. I love investing in other people. There's some of you who are Sunday school teachers and you give up maybe watching the end of the ball game sometimes on Saturday evenings to polish up your lesson so that you can help other people come to a better understanding of who God is and who he calls them to be. Some of you use your talents and gifts to cook and make money to support mission organizations here around our city and even to the ends of the earth. Some folks in our church visit shut-ins. Right? They just take a bag and they go and make sure that those people are okay. There's a host of ministries that God might call you to in the life of our church that's going to require you to do less of you and more of Christ and more investing in other people. And really this thing happens as you do it, that God gives you a sense of joy. It's almost like you're not called to live only for yourself. It's almost like being made in God's image really does involve looking up and looking out and taking this good news of Jesus in word and in deed to other people. So I want to invite you to consider what God is calling you to do, be involved in his work in the world. I told the first service, sometimes I feel like Steve Spurrier. Some of you are like, how's that? Steve Spurrier coached the Fighting Gamecocks for a portion of our school's illustrious football history. And one of the things that he would say when he would visit recruits is he would say, I got playing time. You know, you go to some of those schools in Alabama, you might not play for years, but you come from me, you can play right now. I got opportunity. That's how we are as a church. We've got playing time. In case you're wondering, is there anything God would allow me to do? Is there anything that needs to happen? Is there any way I can be involved in the overall mission of what God's doing at Mount Brook Baptist Church? The answer is yes. So I want you to prayerfully consider in the coming week, and maybe it's just an email to me, or maybe it's an email to Mary, or Ben, or Joel, or somebody else on staff. Just say, hey, I'm available. Serve however you need me. And eventually we might give you like a really great ministry assignment, like worship care during worship. Everybody's knocking down our door for that one, you might expect, right? But to invest your life so that other people might know more of the abundant life that God's called them to know. Trusting that God's going to provide the means necessary for gospel witness. That our message is important enough and unique enough that we have to give ourselves to it. And believe in faith that living for others really is the most joyful life that God could call you to. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for the witness of the apostles. Thank you for this miracle of salvation that you've done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you use people like us, people who don't bring anything in and of ourselves, that you somehow are desperate for us to be on your team, but that you graciously allow us to partner with you in being a part of your mission to redeem this world through faith in Christ. And so we pray that we would be more and more of a church who has a heart to be engaged and involved in your work in this world. Help us to believe that you're going to provide everything that we need to do the work. Help us to be reminded of the preciousness of the gospel message that we have. And free us from ourselves, Lord, from our own agendas and our own selfishness, Lord, that we might find joy that comes in following you. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.